I'd like to add my own welcome to the meeting this evening to all who've been able to come. Thank you for coming. We believe that God is willing and ready and able to bless us all this evening with his salvation through a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. The Bible says of this that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And our real desire is that all of us this evening, however we may have come in through that door, may go out rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. Now, if you have a Bible and would like to follow the reading, which is very short, we're reading from the Gospel by Matthew and chapter 11. The Gospel by Matthew, please, and reading in chapter 11. And our reading is towards the end of the chapter, the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 11, and verse number 28. And we read together some words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." They are such beautiful words that I want to read them again. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." God always blesses his word when we read it together. From those verses, I want to lift one and speak to you about it. I think it's the greatest word of invitation that we read in the whole of the Bible. Here is the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, and addressing all who came within the range of his voice then and now, he issues this tremendous invitation. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And maybe like me, you enjoy receiving invitations. But maybe unlike me, well, maybe it is like me, but maybe you are like me in this, maybe you're not, I actually love preaching about invitations. But when it is that we preach the gospel, there are meetings when we emphasize one aspect of gospel truth, and in another meeting we'll emphasize perhaps another aspect of the truth of the gospel. And sometimes when we're preaching the gospel, we emphasize this, that the gospel is really an invitation. Sometimes in the preaching of the gospel, we make much of this, that there is a real urgent need for people to be saved. And in preaching the gospel like that, we're preaching about the necessity to be saved now before it's forever too late. And a person passes from time and into eternity. And when we do that, we're really emphasizing the warning aspect of the gospel. There is a warning in the gospel. In our modern day, when people click their fingers in the face of God and say, "Well, does God exist?" And we're not really too bothered whether God exists or not, and as people live their lives as they please and do as they will, people are living without heed of their Creator and without any heed of the fact that he's the judge, and passing on from time to eternity, careless and heedless. Sometimes the message is a message of solemn warning. Because for every one of us tonight, there is a mighty solemnity in the message of the gospel, because our Savior said that if we're not saved, we're most certainly lost. At other times, what we love to do is this. We love to preach about the gospel in this way. We emphasize the love of God. We emphasize the love of God. And we love to tell the story how that God gave his only Son to die for sinners, on Calvary's cross to take their place, to die their death, in order that they themselves might have life through him. And we love to tell that God had only one Son, and because he loved us, each and every one, he gave his only Son to save us. I love to preach the gospel on that, and to point out that Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that we're not preaching a church, nor a creed, nor are we preaching ceremonies or rites, and we're not preaching what we can do to be saved, but what we're doing is this, we're pointing out that there is one Saviour. His name is Jesus, God's only well-beloved Son, who in mighty love died for us all, that we might be saved. Well, I love preaching the gospel about that, but I love preaching about invitations. Whether it is from invitations in the beginning of the Bible and invitations at the end of the Bible, but of all the invitations upon which I have ever preached and ever read about in the whole of the Bible, I love this the best. Here is our Lord. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As he speaks to us this evening in this verse, there are four, five, six, I'm not quite sure how many we'll get through just now, words that I want to drop into your mind and into your heart. And I do so in order that we might fully understand what our Saviour is speaking about in this verse when he issues this lovely invitation, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the first word I want to put into your mind is a rather strange word, I suppose. Well, you might think so, but I want to try to explain to you that it's not really. It's the word distance. Here's what he says, "Come unto me." I wonder, could I just explain it like this? That if it was that I was to say to any of you this evening, "Come unto me," in other words, come up here onto this, into this pulpit, you would maybe come. At least you'd understand the invitation. If, on the other hand, you were already here, and I said, "Come," you'd think that I'd somehow lost a few marbles, because I didn't really understand that you were already here. In other words, whenever an invitation of this nature is issued, that there is this premise, this foundation, that if the Lord Jesus is saying, "Come," that it must be that the person, the people he's inviting, are at a distance. You see, it wouldn't matter just now whether you were sitting down the front here or up the back there. If I said, "Come, come up here," you'd understand the invitation. If you were already here, you'd think I'd lost it. And I probably would have done. Well, here's our Lord Jesus now. He says, "Come unto me." And therefore, implicit in the verse is this, that between him and the people to whom he was speaking, there was a distance. And I want to say this to us all this evening. Between you and him tonight, if it is that we have never come to him and received him by personal faith, if it is that we're not saved tonight, that between you and him, there is a mighty distance. And I want to speak to you about it for a moment or two. Some people, when they come into religious buildings, so-called, will say that they begin to feel near to God. And you might do. I was in Durham Cathedral last Easter, Good Friday morning. I was only visiting with an aunt of mine before I went on to speak at a meeting. And there's something enthralling about those mighty buildings. And as we were sitting there in Durham Cathedral, lo and behold, the organist began to play the organ. Absolutely beautiful music. I understand. If people go into great cathedrals of that nature, I understand why they might feel near to God. But I want to say to you, that sweet music will never bring you nearer to God than you are now. Sometimes people feel near to God when they see the greatness of the creation. Mind you, some people see the greatness of the creation and say there isn't a creator, but that's another story. Maybe you've been in some situation where you see something wonderful, something tremendous in creation, and you think there's beauty in that. There's something magnificent and noble in that creation, and you say, "This makes me feel near to God." I want to say to you that neither the Grand Canyon nor a mountain range would ever bring you nearer to God than you are now. You say, "But in my life I feel near to God. After all, I live the best I can. I do the best I can. I work the best that I can. I'm an upright person. Good on you, and God bless you." You say, "I seek to live an uprighter kind of life as I possibly can." Well, so we should. I want to say this to you very kindly, and I do say it kindly and with feeling. Living life as best we can will never bring us nearer to God than we are right now. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ in this verse is saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." He's not saying, "Go and do the best you can, and God will accept you." He's not saying, "Go join your nearest church, or your nearest branch of some organisation that does good for people, good as those things are. Please don't get me wrong. But he's not saying that. He's pointing this out. That actually between him and the people who heard him, there was a mighty distance, and there was nothing that they could do about it, save that he was involved. Which brings us to this. That the Bible tells us this, that we're as far away from God as it's possible to be. Now, I don't know what you think Old Testament prophets look like. Now, I always think, well, I'll leave you to how you think about them. Some of them were fiery characters. Some of them must have had hides like a rhinoceros. They really must. The message that they brought was a tough, pointed, straight-out message. Sometimes preachers have to be the same. Listen to what Isaiah said. He looks at a people that should have known better. And as he looks them straight in the eye, like any preacher worth his salt should do, he says this. He says, your sins have separated between you and your God. Have you got that? If you want to check it, it's Isaiah 59 and verse 2, stuck right in the middle of the Old Testament. This is what it says. Your sins have separated between you and your God. My dear friends, could I appeal to you this evening? In an age in which the comedians on your television will just laugh at sin tonight, otherwise they won't get a laugh. And in an age in which the storytellers will depict sin in their novels, otherwise it won't sell, and the filmmakers will depict it in lurid detail in their videos and movies, otherwise it won't be a box office hit. In an age when sin is treated as nothing, I want to say this to you in the Word of God. Your sins, and you're no different from me, nor me from you. Says Isaiah, your sins have separated between you and your God. And the New Testament writers will take it up and they'll speak in terms like this. They will say, you listening? They will say that people who are not saved are alienated from the life of God by sin and wicked works and more. The New Testament writers, as they write, they will not in any way underplay the significance of sin in the lives of human beings. But as they write, yes, they will say we're alienated. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul will say that we are enemies of God, antagonistic to God, hostile to God, by reason of the fact that we have sinned against him. My dear friend tonight, it may be that you look at sin and you say, it's only something that old ladies worry about. But you've got it wrong. For God takes note. The great God of heaven, who made us, in whose hand is the breath that we breathe, the great God of heaven has taken note of our lives, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our motives. And they're all written in heaven. Tonight your sins have separated between you and your God. But then you might say, well, you know, I've never thought about that before. I always thought that that because I'm a human being, I'm a child of God. Oh, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says sin has distanced us from God. It's separated us from him. Sin has erected a barrier between us and God that we can never surmount. I'll bet you say, I've never thought about that before, and it doesn't really appeal to me. But how about this? Not only has sin created a distance, but listen, have you ever known the defilement of sin in your life? Oh, you say, maybe that's hitting the mark a bit more, yes. I have known something of the defiling nature of sin in my life. And whereas you would love to know, your life being a beautiful, clean piece of paper, so to speak, you look at your life tonight in the presence of a God who is holy, and you have to say, I understand my life is stained with sin. My conscience tells me a sorry story. It tells me of sins that I have committed, of actions that I have done, and I haven't really thought about it before. But now that I'm here, and in the presence of a holy God, it may be that you have to realize just now that sin is a defiling, filthy, dirty thing. From it we need cleansing. Or maybe it's like this with you. that in your life it's not so much that you have noted the distance of sin or the defilement that sin has brought, but what you have certainly known is this: you have known the distress that sin has caused. All across this town of Lossiemouth tonight, and along the Murray coast, and through our land, there are people whose lives are absolutely blasted and broken by sin. Anger, pride, jealousy, greed, unfaithfulness, inconstancy. Tonight you know the distress of sin, do you? Maybe you say it's beyond that, actually. It's not just the distress of sin I know, but it's the despair that sin has brought me into. Or sometimes I speak to people who come to meetings, and sometimes out in the streets, and what they've known is this: that sin has brought them down, down, down in their life. And they know nothing now, they know nothing except this: they know not just distress, but the total despair that sin can bring a person to. Oh, and more. Maybe if it's not those things tonight, maybe you know the domination of sin in your life. Our Lord Jesus said this. He said, "He that committeth sin is the slave of sin." Sin in the Bible is pictured as a master, a tyrannical master. It's a master that demands obedience from slaves. Slaves are human beings. And as it is that it demands obedience, it's as if people are shackled and they are serving the master of sin. Maybe tonight in your life you have habits that you cannot break. You would love to be free from the thing that binds you, and you know that you cannot, by your own efforts, be free from it. Maybe tonight you know something of the domination of sin in your life, and with it, the darkness into which sin has brought you. I want to say to you very kindly that none of these things are anything compared to the ultimate doom that sin brings to a person who lives and dies. Passing through time, and eternity is ahead of every single one of us. And we're now that much nearer to eternity than ever we were. And life is passing by. And made in the image of God, we shall never cease to exist. Beyond the grave, heaven with Christ, or hell without him, my friend tonight. But a breath away from eternal judgment, there is nothing so bad as the ultimate doom that sin brings to sinners. In a judgment that never ends. In fires that are never quenched. In despair without hope. Here then is sin. You say that's a very graphic picture, not half as graphic as the reality. You say, but surely you're painting things as bad as they possibly can be, but the Bible says we are as badly off as it is possible to be. That's why the Lord Jesus is addressing us, and why he addressed these people in the words of this loving and lovely invitation. He says to people who are weary, they are laboring and heavy laden, he says to such, come unto me. He says to people who have known the bondage of sin and the burden of sin and the brokenness of sin and the blasting of sin in their lives, to them he says, I will give you rest. Listen. I want to speak to you about something else. I want to speak to you about the word distinction. Distinction. You say, I don't really see that in this verse. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where does the verse in any way speak about distinction? Well, it's like this. Suppose now that I said to you, you know, like some of these Eastern mystics and gurus, suppose I said to you, come unto me, I'll give you rest. You say, get on your bike, go back to England. You couldn't do it at all. Neither could I. Why not? Because when it comes to it, I'm no different from you. And you know it. So do I. Well, let me tell you. The man who issues this invitation, come unto me, all you that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is a man of distinction. He is distinct from all other people that have ever walked the planet. This is not some mere man standing up. This isn't even a prophet standing up, not just some religious person. You know, this isn't someone... You know, a double glazing salesman could do anything... Well, if any of you are double glazing salesmen, forgive me, but I have one. And he could do anything for me. And, you know, we had a man come to look at our kitchen a year or two back, and our kitchen was just a small kitchen. But he would turn that into something fit for royalty, the way that he was speaking. You know, they're making promises they can't deliver. I'm really pleased to be a preacher of the gospel. It's a tremendous thing. I'd hate to be a politician. Politicians are standing there and they're issuing promises, and you know full well that however much they'd love to fulfill them, it's very often the case that they can't. Or something happens, like an election coming up, and they won't. And I'd hate to be a philosopher. A philosopher just says, well, I've discovered this about life, and I suggest this to you, I think this is the best way to be. I'm glad the gospel's nothing like that. And I'm glad my Saviour is nothing like that. My dear friends, tonight, here is someone who is a man of utter and unique distinction. It is the Son of God himself, and he says, come unto me. I say again, he doesn't say go to a church. He doesn't say come to this church or to any other church. He doesn't never said that, no. Why? Because it wouldn't matter how good the people were in any church anywhere in the whole world at any time. They're only sinners saved by grace. And he doesn't say do the best you can, by the way. Do you know every religion in the world I've ever come across says do the best you can. You might think they're all different, but they're all the same, really. Wouldn't matter whether you went to Islam or to Hinduism or whether you went to become a Jehovah's Witness or any of the rest of them. They're all saying the same at the basic level, which is this, do the best you can and you'll be all right. But the trouble is they can never tell you what the standard is. Oh, here's a man completely different. Here's a man who isn't saying come and do. He says come to me and I will give. This isn't a man who's after your money and says come and pay. He says come to me and I'll give. This isn't a man who's got lots of things written in small print that you wish you read before you came. Not at all. Listen, these are the terms of it. He says, come unto me and I will give. And you say, but what makes him so different from all others? I thank God for this. In my life, I have known tremendous love. A father, a mother, who loved me. I have four sisters, all older than me. That's why I've got grey hair, you know. Four sisters, all older than me. And we were close as a family, we still are. We love each other. I thank God for that. I have a wife who loves me. I have three children, and we're all close. I thank God for that. But listen, no one ever loved me like this man. Oh, and by the way, no one ever loved all of us like this man. You say he loved me? I say, yes, he loved you. You say, prove it. He has proved it. Yes, he has. What makes him so different? So what makes him unique? What makes him distinct from all others? Oh, here it is. My dear friend tonight, in mighty love for you, he died to save you. The hymn writer put it like this. He loved me so. I don't know why he should. A poor, unlovely stranger in my sin. But he, in death, my suffering surety stood, my soul to win. Here's the story. Sin always results in death. It results in death in terms of separation from God. It will result in death in terms of the separation of my spirit and my soul from my body at physical death. And if a person's not saved, sin will result in the second death, which is eternal separation from God. Sin always results in death. If it is that someone is going to come to God, that penalty of death in their case must be paid. Oh, here's the wonder of divine love. This isn't God speaking and doing nothing, not at all. This isn't God saying to you, chin up, do the best you can. I'll help you along the way. It's not like that, please. The gospel is not like that. The gospel is the story of the love of God who saw us in our need and on the road to eternal ruin. The message of the gospel is the story of such wonderful love. God had only one son. He had millions of angels, myriads of them. But he only had one son. And in order that the penalty for my sins might be paid, He gave his son not to live as a good example, not simply to say, go this way, but he came to die, and in dying he died as the substitute for sinners, that sinners might be saved. Will you come with me just now, away from Lossiemouth and this beautiful coast, and will you come with me to a terrible place in your mind, outside the city wall of Jerusalem? Will you come to a rocky eminence of land? See uplifted, as if a wicked, violent criminal, the Son of God, and understand that at Calvary's cross, it wasn't simply that men were putting him to death, though they were. But at Calvary's cross, Jesus, the Son of God, he bore the mighty load of human guilt and sin and shame. This is how the Bible puts it. He gave himself a ransom for all. That means to say that in the giving of his life at Calvary in sacrificial death, he paid the price for human sin that sinners might be saved. Little wonder we preach about it and sing about it and talk about it and rejoice in it. Some people think Christians are just a miserable lot. Well, you don't blame them sometimes. Let me tell you. Being a Christian is not a list of don't do this, don't do that, and don't do the other. It's not at all. Being a Christian, being saved by placing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, being saved brings me to peace with God. It rids me of the load of my sin. When it is that a person comes to Christ, they are saved for time and eternity, and they are able now to joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Let me tell you. Because once in the darkness of Calvary, the only Savior of sinners gave himself that we might be saved. Dear friend, tonight I want to tell you, whoever it is that you may be, he died for you as well as for me. Gave himself in mighty sacrifice to pay the price of your sin. Put your name in there. He died to pay the price of human sin, says Paul in writing to Timothy. He gave himself a ransom for all. Well, you say, but I don't need a dead Savior. Neither do you. If that was the end of the story, good night, God bless, I'm going home. Thank God it's not. Tonight we preach a Savior who's living, able, available, ready. Who by the power of God was raised the third day and lives tonight in heaven's glory, that mighty, magnificent Savior. And all I want to say, whatever need you have, however low you may have sunk, however far you may have gone, or even if you're just an ordinary person, my Savior is able to do for you what no one else can do. He's able to meet your deepest need. He's able to lift you and to loose you from your sins and to bring you to God. Little wonder that he says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Now I want to talk to you about something else. We have thought together about distance and the man of unique distinction. I want to talk to you about this. Desire. Desire. You say, I didn't read that in the verse either. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have learnt this. That no one ever comes to Christ unless they desire it more than anything else in the whole world. I was talking to a lady just a couple of 3 months ago. She comes at home to our meetings. I've been preaching one night about the way that people make excuses about not being saved. So I know her well. And the previous week we've been talking about when people sometimes shout out in meetings and you get heckled. Yeah, it happens sometimes. A lady stood up one night when I was preaching. She said, you're boring. And away she went. She never came back. Well, maybe she was right. So I said to this dear lady at home, I said, I'm glad you didn't heckle tonight. Oh, she said, I nearly did. She says, I wonder when it will happen to me. I said, what? She says, well, sometimes, she says, I'm standing in my kitchen and I'm peeling my carrots or something. And she says, I wonder, will it happen to me now? I said, oh, sure. It's like this, that no one ever came to Christ unless it was the thing that they desired most in their lives. And it's not kind of magic. It's like this. You know the gospel, yes. You know that Christ died for you, yes. Oh, she knew the gospel backwards, let me tell you. She could tell it as well as I could. But she hadn't made it her own. Why? Because there's other things that get in the way. One day a man came to gospel meetings, a series of gospel meetings. I can see him yet. He used to sit in the back left corner every night. Two or three nights we had long talks after the meeting, till 11 and half 11 at night. And he was really interested in getting saved. One night he came to the meeting. And it was a Sunday night, just like tonight. And he sat in his usual seat in the back corner. From the front to the back, I could see that this man was physically trembling. And the meeting came to an end. And on the way out, shaking hands with people at the door, Noel came up. I said, Noel, it's good to see you. He said, I've come to tell you what I have decided. He said, I have decided that I can't be saved. I knew the reason. He had put his family before Christ. Sometimes people put other things before Christ. They put their pleasures before Christ. And they say, if I come to Christ, I'll need to stop the pubs. So you would. Because when someone comes to Christ, there's a change of direction in the life. The Bible calls it repentance. It's a complete U-turn on the road of life. And before repentance, a person is their back to God and their face is toward, their sins in whatever way they are manifested. Pleasures, entertainment, amusement, whatever. But when a person is repentant, they realize that sin is bad and wrong because it's offensive to God. Therefore, they turn around and they're facing God now. They have done a U-turn in life. They have repented. I want to say this to you. Repentance is an essential thing in this sense. That when a person comes to Christ, the old life finishes and a new life begins. But boy, what a life. Now when you get there. I never ever met anyone who came to Christ but that it was the thing that they desired most. One day a lady came to meetings, and she, at the end of the meeting she stayed behind. And we talked, and the same thing happened the next night. She went home and I didn't know it. But she said to herself, I am not going to sleep tonight until I have got to Christ. Neither did she. She sat up reading her Bible through into the early hours. She came to a very strange verse. And it convinced her of her need of Christ. And she got saved. Mind, she had a lot to lose. But if you met her tonight, she'd tell you it was all gain. Desire. Oh, would it be that God tonight would instill within all of us a desire to come to him? He's the Savior, and he says to us all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is not a church that places burdens upon you. It's not a creed that gives you rules and regulations. It's not a thing that says, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other. It's a Savior with nail-pierced hands. Risen from the dead, a mighty living Savior. He says, I will give you rest. But in order to obtain that, you say, come unto me. Come unto me. I want to speak about delight. Delight. Because this is another thing. I've never met anyone who came to Christ but that they were, I was going to say glad. You know, that sounded such an understatement in my mind that I decided I'd better say something different. Well, at least in this way. In the book of Acts, it says this. That they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received his word. Isn't that good? And the idea is this, that when they received his word, they did it with gladness. And it brought them gladness. I've never met anyone who came to Christ, but that they were absolutely delighted to come to him. One day a fellow down in Eastbourne came into gospel meetings. I remember him coming in the door. Big man. Big man. With a big beard. Wild looking man. And he was. Came in, skeptical, critical, virtually an atheist, came into the meeting. But a wonderfully interesting thing when God begins to work in people's lives. And God sowed the seed of his word in that man's heart and mind. And this man, he begins to get interested in being saved. He sits on his back doorstep that very night and he thinks the whole thing through. And for the next month or so, he's thinking the whole thing through. One morning, he's on the way to work and he's walking up one of the main roads in Eastbourne to an industrial estate where he works. And he's thinking the whole thing through. And as he's thinking it through, he says it was like he could see the light, but there was something of a veil between him and the light. And as he's walking up the road, he suddenly realizes that that thing between him and the light is nothing else, nothing other than his sins. And walking up that road in his thoughts, he asked the Lord to save him. As he's walking up the road, his steps are suddenly lighter. He was telling me this. The rucksack on his back wasn't half as heavy, it seemed. And as he's walking up the road with a lightened step, he calls out. He says, "Why me, Lord?" There's a fellow riding behind his bike and he fell off. He says, "Why me, Lord?" Well, why him? Why not him? Why not you? Let me tell you. That was 10 years ago. I could take you to their house tonight. Once it was a house that was blighted and blasted and broken by sin. I could take you to the house tonight where he lives with his wife, who was also saved. And I could take you into that house and show you that there are people who are glad in God. They are delighted to be saved. They're rejoicing in God their Savior. One day a lady came to gospel meeting. She was about 70 years of age. And in coming to these meetings, she was a very good and upright person. But God convicted her of her need of salvation. And you know, I remember the night when she came in tears. Anyway, she got saved. One day, 4 or 5 years later after that, 6 years after that, I visited her in a Belfast hospital. Dying now with cancer. Hardly the strength to look at me. I went into the hospital ward. I said to her, I said, "Irene, do you remember? John 6 and 37. Oh, yes. That was her verse. Listen to what it says. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I repeated it to her. Listen to what she says to me. She's dying of cancer. A few days later, I took her funeral. She's dying there. Listen to what she says. She says it gets better every day. Oh, he's a mighty Savior. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Sometimes we sing, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret." At a distance, yes. Defiled, distressed, despairing, doom-laden, yes. Everyone outside of Christ. But to each and every one of us, there comes the mighty invitation, "Come unto me," from a man of unique distinction. And when a person has desire in their hearts to come to him, he receives them. He never turns any away. Yes, he receives them, and he gives them a delight in their soul that lasts for eternity. You say, "Well, that's good. How can I come to him?" They're the kind of questions I love. Let me tell you. The only way to him is through faith in him. You say, "I've always believed." No, it's not like that. You say, "But I've always believed there's a God." So does the devil. Listen, in the Bible, it's no great shakes to believe in God. I say that reverently. From the point of view of Scripture, it's no great shakes to believe in God. The Bible says this, that the person who doesn't is just a fool anyway. Faith, what's faith? Faith is a recognition, first of all, that nothing else can save me. I cannot save myself from my sins. My church cannot save me from my sins. My baptism cannot save me from my sins. My good works cannot save me. My priest can't save me. My pastor, not even the nothing I can do can save me from my sins. And I look to one then, and I see that he can. Who is he? He's the man of Calvary. Risen from the dead. He's the man in the glory. He's the living Savior. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's Prince and Savior, says the Bible. And when it is that a person has recognized that they cannot save themselves, but there's one there, and he can, that person, forsaking all these things, rests their whole confidence in Christ alone. And they recognize that he's the only one that can save. In recognition of this, they abandon hope placed in anything else, and they rest their all on Christ. And this is what they say. I believe that my only hope for eternity is the man who died for me and lives again. I venture my all on him. I rest my weight on him. I trust in him. If he has said that he'll save me, if I believe, well, here I am, Lord, I'm believing. It's a wonderful moment in life's history when that happens. 2 or 3 years ago, I sat with the head teacher of a primary school. Sitting after a meeting, she said to me, you know, I would really love to be saved. We went over it again. I said, Nancy, there's nothing more I can do for you. I said, all I'm going to do is pray that the Lord will really bless you, and then we're going home. So I prayed. And when I finished praying and just asking the Lord to make it clear to her, I finished, said amen, opened my eyes, I was for going home. But as I opened my eyes and finished praying, she was still there with her head bowed. When she finished, I said, you know, there's nothing more I can do for you. She says, you won't need to. She says, I just asked the Lord just then to save me. He got me. That means this. Where you sit tonight, you can come to Christ. No great show. Not standing up and coming to the front. No. Where you sit, you can come to Christ in simple faith. In recognition of need, you can come to him and say, Lord, save me. And I want to say to you, in that lovely verse that saved Irene Dawson, I want to tell you, him that cometh to me, said the Lord Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. Do you know what that means? It means there's no way that he'd refuse you. Now I'm finished. I want to ask you one thing. Will you come? Will you come now? Would you say goodbye to all the empty things out there? And come to one who is a mighty, willing, available, and able. Well, there's his invitation anyway. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, at the end of this meeting, we want to give to thee our grateful thanks for being able to read together from thy holy word. And not only that, but to read the words of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that throughout the world tonight there are millions upon millions upon millions of people who have come to know that this invitation is true as he is true, and that he's been faithful to his word, and he's given rest from sin, the weight of sin, the burden of sin. And we praise and thank thee this evening for burdens that are rolled away. We ask of thee that each and every one of us tonight, in recognition that we have a burden, might make our way to Christ. May there be response. May it be that there will be a receiving by faith of the Lord Jesus, for whom we give our thanks and do so in his worthy name.